Well, amen. The Moore family is a good family, and I've known them for several years, and believe they'll do a good job there, down there in Ecuador. Take your Bible with me tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and most people think is the missions conference, missionary, going to Matthew chapter 28. I know where you're going, and you are would be correct. This passage is known as the Great Commission. The last aspect of the Great Commission deals or refers to discipleship. Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing, where you have read a passage of Scripture many times. Maybe you've been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you don't know how many times you've read this particular passage, and then one day, pow, you see something, God reveals something in this passage of Scripture that you're like, well, slap me silly with the wet noodle. How did I not see this before? And that's what happened. I don't know how many times I have preached this passage. I don't know how many times I've studied it. And then one day, God showed me something out of this passage that I hadn't seen before. Again, the last aspect of the Great Commission refers to discipleship. Now, in many churches, discipleship is a program that educates new believers in basic Bible truths. New believers absolutely need to be educated in basic Bible truths. No question about it. But is that the type of, let's say, program that Jesus meant in regards to the discipleship aspect of the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Tonight, let's take a closer look at verse number 20 and see what specifically it is that Jesus commissioned his churches to do with believers in the churches that we plant. In verse number 20, teaching them to observe. What does the word observe mean? Well, we can use that word observe in a couple different ways. Number one, we use that word to see and to know something. For example, this morning I observed the sun rise, or this evening I have observed the sunset. It is something that you see. It is something that you know, or you know by seeing. A second way that we use this word observe is an action word. It's a doing word. We observed just a week ago, Memorial Day, right? It is something that we observed. It is something that it's an action. It's something that you do. This Greek word, observe, is that of a century that is walking about whatever the soldier's guarding. He's walking as a century. He's guarding something. He's protecting something. It's not just that he just sees it, but he's doing something. He's protecting this. Jesus says to his disciples, to his church that he instituted during his earthly ministry in this Great Commission, teaching them, the them would be the people who get saved, teaching them to observe all things. How many things? All things. All things. Whatsoever I have commanded you. Not someone else, not what he has commanded someone else, but he said in this aspect of the Great Commission, I am commissioning you to teach. This word teach is the didaskal where we get the discipleship aspect. I want you to disciple these new believers in these churches that you start. I want these new believers need to be discipled. How? In all things whatsoever I have commanded you. To know and to do the commandments of Christ. We refer to that with another word we call obedience. Obedience. So in summary, this third aspect of the Great Commission is to disciple believers to obey everything Jesus Christ commanded his disciples. Again, teaching new believers the fundamentals of the faith, basic Bible truths, is a good thing. But when I saw this, when I saw what it is that Jesus actually commissioned his church to do, I realized that if I, as a missionary out of Fargo Baptist Church, was not teaching my disciples to be obedient to the commands of Christ, then I was not helping my church fulfill the Great Commission. That realization set me on a path to carefully study the Gospels verse by verse. It took me several weeks to write down and come across and write down verses where Jesus commanded his disciples. Now, I think for every church member to study the commands of Christ is a very profitable study. And everybody may come up with their, you know, their own list of verses. Maybe everybody's not going to be exactly the same, depending on how you define the word command. And I, for my study, I said, okay, if Jesus tells somebody to do something or to go somewhere, that was enough. Okay, that was a command. He commanded this person to do this, or commanded this person to do that. When I finished my study, I had over 300 verses of Scripture of commands of Christ. Now, some of these commands were not given to his disciples, so I weeded those out. And then there were some of these commands that were parallel verses. You know, maybe it was a situation that was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and these were parallel passages, so I combined those together. And in the end, I still ended up with a list of over 100 commands of Christ to his disciples. If I met once a week with my disciple and we took one command a week, I would have over 2 years of discipleship material. If these were like Sunday school lessons in a church, I'd have over 2 years worth of Sunday school lessons. Now, before God opened my eyes to this truth, I had based my discipleship on the knowledge that a new convert receives. In other words, if I would take this new convert and I would go through a series of Bible studies with them, then at the end of these series of Bible studies, they would be discipled, and then they could go on and do that with someone else. But my method of discipleship ignored whether or not these disciples were being obedient to the commands of Christ. And in many cases, these Bible studies were not addressing what the commands of Christ were. How can we fulfill the Great Commission if we don't know what the commands of Christ are? How can we teach new believers to be obedient to the things that to the things that Jesus Christ commanded if we don't know what they are? So we change the focus of our discipleship from just simply imparting knowledge about a certain topic to helping the disciple to discover God's truth in a particular area, in a particular command of Christ, and then help them incorporate that truth into his or her life so that they can obey it. Now, this method moved away from a knowledge-based discipleship program to an obedience-based discipleship program that is focused on obedience to the commands of Christ. Now, with that as an introduction, for the message tonight, I want to focus in on one particular command of Christ to his disciples. Actually, this command was given to the New Testament church. It was given to the disciples as a church. It's found right here in this passage. We already read it. As I survey worldwide missions today, I see areas where we are sorely lacking. One area I'd particularly like to address tonight is like a black hole in many churches' missions program. I am happy to report to you tonight that this church falls into that category. And you'll see as we go through this message. But I'm hoping and praying that God would use this message to further educate ourselves in this particular area and to give attention to it. And that is getting the gospel to unreached people groups. In verse number 19, Jesus said, commission his church, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. With that phrase, all nations, in mind tonight, I have four challenges to scriptural New Testament churches of Jesus Christ. But before we begin, before we pray, I need to give a disclaimer here. The central theme of this message is on unreached people groups. And this type of message may lead some people to think that I am critical of church planters and missionaries that are working in places that have had the gospel for many years. Please understand, I am not being critical of anything along those lines. We respect and we honor every pastor, every church planter, every missionary, whether they're at home or abroad, whether they're working with reached or unreached people groups. Church planting movements are needed all across this world, including in places that have had the gospel for many hundreds of years. And just because a country is quote-unquote reached, man's definition, does not mean that there's not a need for gospel ministry there. Just in Swaziland, there's unscriptural doctrine, unscriptural churches promoting false doctrine and a false way of salvation. And we need missionaries there. We need missionaries in Ecuador. Yes, it's had the gospel for many years, but we still need to see church planting movements in these places. So please don't misunderstand with this message. I'm being critical of other missionaries and church planters that are working in places that have had the gospel for many years. I am not. But I'm simply, even for myself, with the Hmong people in Thailand that you've heard about this week, they are a reached people group. But we live in a midst of, as you'll hear shortly, the 23rd and the 24th largest unreached people group, population-wise. Myself, Brother Godet, that you support, Nat Williams, that you support, we are planted in the midst of unreached people groups all around us. And so, with that as an introduction, let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask your blessings to be on these next few minutes. Please help us to set aside the cares of this life again. I know we're tired, and it's been getting late, and we had wonderful food. And I just pray, Father, that you just help us just to focus on these next few moments now on your word. In Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. By the way, I do want to thank you for all the hospitality, and the food has just been absolutely tremendous. And I really don't know what you're putting in your food here, but I noticed something, Pastor. Whatever I'm eating, it's causing my clothes to shrink. I don't know. I'm going to have to go back home and buy a larger suit. But I tell you, we've been fed good, and just thank you for all the fellowship and all the hard work that goes into the meal preparation. Everything had it's just been really wonderful. Well, the first challenge, as I mentioned, I have four challenges for New Testament, scriptural New Testament churches. Number one, my challenge is for churches to embrace the edict, all nations. Now, as I mentioned last night, many people think the word nations Here in the Great Commission, to teach all nations refers to political boundaries of a country. But as we learned last night, that is not the case. That's referring to, the word nations is referring to people groups. And I mentioned yesterday that there are over 16,500 people groups in this world, of which 43% of them are yet considered unreached. That means there's over 7,000 people groups yet unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By definition, let's just, I just want to give you what my definition of an unreached people group is. It is a people group where there are not enough indigenous churches with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize its own people group. Okay, so it's a people group where there's not enough indigenous churches, believers, that have then the resources to evangelize its own people group. Mentioned yesterday, Thailand, 72% of the people groups in Thailand are yet unreached. 83% of the people groups in China are yet unreached. 90% of the people groups in India are yet unreached. And 17% of the people groups in the United States are yet unreached. I did a little research this morning. Lebanon, where your missionary Noah George is at, do you know how many people groups there are in the country of Lebanon? According to a new evangelical website that tracks this information, joshuaproject.net, according to that resource, there are 25 different people groups in the country of Lebanon. Do you know how many of those are considered yet unreached? Again, unreached are people, there's not enough indigenous churches with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize its own people. Of people groups, there are 18 unreached people groups. That makes a percentage of 72%. There's 72% of the people groups in Lebanon yet unreached. Just for the fun of it, I looked up Swaziland. Would you believe there is, in Swaziland, there is one unreached people group. It would be a Muslim people group. It occupies roughly three or four different countries. And according to that website, they have around 800 people. I mean, I don't know if that somewhat jives with the information that you have, Brother Morrison, but it's, according to them, is roughly 800 people. There's one unreached people group there, and then there's a Hindu group that would be considered a minimally reached people group, and there's roughly 9,300 or so people there. And so even in places that have had the gospel for many years, even in the United States, as I mentioned, there's 82 unreached people groups in the United States. It just boggles my mind the amount of people around this world that are yet unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 years have passed since Jesus commissioned his church to go to all nations. There's over 7,000 unreached people groups. Why is that? Because, my friends, many scriptural New Testament churches have not embraced the edict. Nations. Whose responsibility is it to get the gospel to the lost? In verse 18, Jesus commissioned his church. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. We understand that Jesus Christ commissioned to his church during his earthly ministry. He had all power. He had all authority. And he authorized his church to evangelize, to baptize, and to start churches of all nations. Only scriptural New Testament churches have that authority to fulfill commission. I believe that with all my heart. Do you? Why is it? There's organizations, evangelical mission agencies, who do not have the authority from God. Why are they the ones who are leading the way in reaching unreached people groups? They are out hustling us, folks, and it's not even close. Why are not scriptural New Testament churches the ones leading the way in unreached people groups? Why is it that we have to go to new evangelical websites? There are even definitions of what a church is unscriptural, just to get some basic information, just to see the status of the situation around the world. If I sound frustrated this evening, it's because I am. Why are so many churches, scriptural churches of Jesus Christ, the authority? Are we content with letting others do our job? That bothers me. Does it bother you? May God help us to pick up the slack in reaching unreached people groups. Jesus commanded his churches to go to all nations. And yet, this evening, I'm saddened to say that many, I'm not even going to throw a percentage, because we know statistics, 60% are made up on the spot. Amen? No, just kidding. We don't know how many, but many, many, many churches have not embraced the edict. Oh, pastors may echo the sentiments of the gospel, may echo the sentiments of the Great Commission to their churches out of habit without embracing the edict. You say, how do you know that? Well, before I answer the question, let me state that I firmly believe a study of the New Testament will reveal that God designed the New Testament to reproduce other churches. And I believe a sign of a healthy church is one that will reproduce itself in another community of believers, whether at home or abroad. And if a church is not planning and preparing and gearing up to reproduce themselves, or are not actively involved in church planting, and I know this may sound harsh tonight. I don't mean it to sound harsh. I really don't. But something is wrong in that church. How do I know that many churches have not embraced the edict? How many churches do you know that are either preparing and planning and with this goal and are making arrangements and just planning and gearing up to start churches, or are actively involved in starting churches? How many do you know? I didn't ask you how many missionaries churches support. How many churches do you know that are either in the preparations of stages to plant churches or involved in starting other churches? I understand, you know, especially in newer churches, you're planting a church and it may take some time to build that church up and for God to raise up some people out of that church and to train them. But you know, with that as being the goal and, you know, being included in the preparation stages, how many do you know? Being in the ministry now for 14 years and seeing churches from coast to coast, of churches that I am familiar with, I estimate that less than half, maybe as little as a third, that I am familiar with are in the gearing up, preparation stages to eventually plant another church or are actively involved in church planting. Again, I don't mean to come across harsh or negative tonight, but that is the cry of my heart, is where are our churches? Why are we not leading the way? We have been the ones who have been given this commission, and yet there are whole people groups yet unreached. There's 4,000 to 5,000 languages that don't even have a single verse of Scripture in them. And again, I'm not being critical of missionaries that are serving in countries that some unscriptural organization has deemed reached. because there's need there in those countries for truth and for true Bible salvation. But my first challenge to churches is that we need to embrace the edict. Secondly, churches need to eliminate the excuses. Look in Luke chapter 10. We were here last night, so I'm not going to go much more into what I said last night. And again, don't mean to sound harsh here, but our churches need to eliminate the excuses. And I can confidently say tonight, the excuses we're going to look at shortly are not excuses this church is using. Because this church has been involved in sending your own to an area where there are unreached people groups. And you have started churches here in the United States. This church has been involved. So I'm not saying that corporately that these are excuses this church is making. Now, there may be some people within this church that maybe in the back of their mind wonder about some things, but you'll find a variety of excuses from different churches. One of them is, well, God has not called anyone in our church. God has not called anyone. We looked at this last night, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's another command of Christ. Now, congratulations, we prayed for laborers last night after the evening service, right? So we've been obedient to this command of Christ. And I pray that we would continue to do so in a systematic way. But there are some churches that have not begun to even gear up, not even contemplate preparing, even though it may take 2, 3, 4, 5 years to prepare to be involved in church planting, because they're waiting for God to raise up a first. They're waiting for God to raise up a laborer first. Now, it reminds me of a modern-day parable about two farmers who desperately needed rain. Both farmers prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared his field to receive the rain. Which one trusted God to send the rain? Well, the one who prepared his fields. Amen? The one who prepared. Well, which one are you? The point is that maybe God is waiting for some churches to step out by faith and to begin preparation and maybe to begin to start surveying villages and counties and towns and in their area or making other plans and arrangements and preparing and bringing these needs before the congregation. Maybe God's waiting for a church to step out by faith first. And then he will supply and raise up the laborers. Another excuse some churches use is, our church is just too small. Our church is just too small. Well, Zechariah 4:10, God tells the prophet, for who hath despised the day of small things? You can't read your Bible. You can't read your Bible without seeing how God take the despised, the weak, the small, the feeble, and do something great with them. Whether it's the lad's lunch that fed 5,000 people, whether it's in 2 Kings 5 with that little maid who God used to reach this man Naaman with in his salvation. Little is much when God is in it. Jesus Christ started his church with 12 men. And according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, the gospel made its way throughout the world. By the way, just because a church is small by man's standards doesn't mean it can't be used by God to do great things. Does a church running 100 have twice the amount of authority of a church running 50? No. Does a church of 50 have 10% of a church that's running 500? Again, no, obviously not. And as it's been often said, a church's greatness is not measured in its seating capacity, but in its sending capacity. Well, we came across a church when we were on deputation This church never got over 50 people, and yet they have missionaries all around the world. God can do great things and make a difference in this world if they would only embrace the edict and eliminate the excuses. Another excuse you may hear is, oh, reaching unreached people groups, it's just too hard, it's too difficult. You know, they're in the hard to reach. Do you believe that's a lie? That's not true. That is a common misconception that the unreached people groups are in the most difficult places to reach. When you study it out, a vast majority of unreached people groups are actually make up large section, urban sections in the world. As I mentioned earlier, in Thailand, the 23rd, the 24th and the 25th largest unreached people group by population are in the town, the cities. In central Thailand and in northeast Thailand, the most easiest of places to reach. But do you know where the vast majority of Christians are? They're in the mountains and the tribal areas and the villages. They're the ones in the hardest of to reach places. But the unreached people groups in Thailand, those are the easiest ones to get to, logistically. God never said it was going to be easy to get the gospel to, but obviously, as we understand, he does not give impossible commands. And the good news is we don't have to do all the work ourselves. As Brother Morrison mentioned, that we are co-laborers together. Laborers together with God. And what God says to Jeremiah in 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Amen. There's another excuse that some churches use, and that's, our church, we don't have adequate financial resources to be involved in something like that. Well, did Jesus say, go and teach all nations only if you have enough money in your bank account? There are no stipulations, there are no exceptions to the Great Commission. It's been often said that God's work done God's way will not lack God's resources. And maybe this is another area God is waiting for churches to step out by faith first. Just as that farmer believed God would send the rain, went ahead and prepared his fields to receive that rain, maybe God's waiting for churches to step out by faith first, and then will supply the needed financial resources. Another excuse, look in Acts chapter 8. This was touched on last night, so I won't belabor the point. But another excuse that some people use is, the Great Commission, that's only for missionaries and for pastors. It's only for the paid preachers. Well, really? Here in Acts chapter 8, by the way, if we only believe that starting churches is only for the professionally trained missionaries and church planters, then I'm sorry, we're not going to have very many churches because there's not very many church planters and missionaries. As I mentioned a couple nights ago, I believe that every member in a New Testament church is a minister serving in their church to help fulfill a great commission in their corner of the world. However, there are in some churches, some church members that believe that this task of the Great Commission is only for pastors and missionaries. Was God's design for the Great Commission only to be accomplished by paid preachers? Well, in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8, we see that persecution came against the church that was at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, speaking of those that were scattered, it says, they that were scattered went abroad everywhere, preaching the word. Now, according to verse 4, what was it that the lay people did? And according to verse 14, what was the reason that Samaria had received the word of God? Had received the word of God. And here in the book of Acts, chapter 8, is the beginning of a church planting movement. And who was it at the forefront of this movement? Was it the quote-unquote paid preachers? No, they were left back in Jerusalem, weren't they? It was a lay movement. I'm saddened at the many excuses that churches use to justify why they are not either gearing up to prepare themselves to reproduce or not involved in church planting. I really like this quote, and I believe it to be true of your pastor. One pastor wrote this. He said, "I have never seen a great commission church led by a pastor who was not himself committed to the task. Unless a pastor bleeds for his neighbors and the nations to know Christ, the church he leads will not live out this burden either." May God help our churches to embrace the edict and to eliminate the excuses. Quickly, the third challenge to New Testament churches is this, that churches need to entreat Elohim regarding unreached people groups. You say, Elohim, what's that? Well, understand, I'm trying to keep with the E, you know, alliteration. Embrace the edict, eliminate the excuses, entreat Elohim. Elohim's the Old Testament word for God, the Hebrew word for God. So if you can come up with another word for God that begins with the letter E, please let me know. I'd be happy to change this in my outline. Churches need to entreat Elohim. We need to be involved in praying, to bring that back up again from last night. Need to be involved in prayer. Now listen to me carefully. As a New Testament church, churches do not need to be praying whether or not we should get involved in reaching unreached people groups. This isn't, God, I don't know if you want us as a church to get involved in this or not. No, it's not that. We have a commission, right? He said, all nations. That is a command of Christ. All nations. This is not praying and asking God for whether we should be involved in this or not. It's praying to God and asking for direction. God, is there a particular unreached people group? Is there a particular people group that you want us as a church to reach? Not only should churches pray for guidance and direction, but need to also get involved in beginning immediately in praying for unreached people groups. You may say, well, how can I do that? I don't even know what they are. Well, there's websites. I mentioned one already, the joshuaproject.net, where there's all kinds of information and interactive maps that you can begin to learn about unreached people groups. On our website, we have a widget. Something there's on our website that every day gets updated with a different unreached people group of the day. In fact, it's the same thing. You can, if you have a smartphone, it's an app called... I think it's just called the Unreached People Group of the Day. And today on June 3rd is the Malay people, the Brunei Malay people. This is in Southeast Asia, south of Thailand, around Malaysia. It's connected to Malaysia, a small country called Brunei. The Brunei Malay people are in a few different countries, but in this particular country, there's 181,000 of them. It goes through and it gives tells you how many of these people are around the world, what their primary religion is, what their Bible status is, if they have anything in their language or not, what their status is as a reached, unreached, moderately reached. It gives a summary of the people group, obstacles to reaching these people, outreach ideas, and different prayer requests in scripture focus regarding that particular people group with maps, and there's other resources. And so that is one way people can begin to pray for unreached people groups. How can you pray for them if you don't know what they are? That's one way. There's, again, on joshuaproject.net, and I'm sorry, I have to send people to New Evangelical websites to get these resources, because you won't find them on any Independent Baptist website. Sorry, that's just the way it is. Churches need to pray for direction regarding unreached people groups. Churches need to pray to begin praying for unreached people groups and praying for laborers to go to these unreached people groups. All kinds of statistics yesterday as far as how many Baptist missionaries there were 11 years ago on each continent per millions of people in that country. For example, like in Asia, I said there was one Baptist missionary for every 6.5 million people. So we need to pray for direction. We need to pray for unreached people groups and pray for God to, again, raise up laborers to go to these people. Challenge number one, churches need to embrace the edict. Challenge number two, churches need to eliminate the excuses. Number three, churches need to entreat Elohim. And finally, churches need to endeavor to engage. Once a church decides on a people group that you believe God's leading you to reach, and by the way, don't forget there's unreached people groups right here in the United States. What I should have done, and I wish I would have thought about it this morning, is to look up in Alaska to see what there is up here. I'm figuring there might actually be some unreached people groups right up here as well. In the preparation phase of beginning to reach this people group, find out, are there any of these groups already living in the United States? There may be some already living here. People that you can initially reach and ask questions and about these people, and maybe they can give you contacts of family or friends and other resources back in their home country. Is there any missionary of like faith and practice that you can partner with that is actually in that country or in that region but does not happen to be working with that particular people group? I'm reminded of one of your missionaries you support, Nat Williams. He was on deputation. He's going to start out in Thailand, but his desire is to reach the Burmese people. And right now he's on the Thai-Burma border doing that, reaching out across the border, and his desire is to eventually, when the country opens up even more, when it becomes legal to do so, to actually move into the country of Burma. But while he was on deputation, he came across a church that had adopted the Karen people group. It's a church in Ohio. I don't remember exactly where it is. But here was a church that had this great burden for the Karen people of Burma, and they're praying for this country. They're asking God to raise up laborers to go to this people group. And here comes Nat Williams. God here brings a missionary who wants to reach those same exact people. And here God meshed a church that was praying with a missionary that was going to that country. And I just talked to my wife about this earlier today, because we just recently heard of this. And I was trying to remember where I heard it from, and I still cannot exactly place it. But sometime in the last week to 10 days, I heard of this situation where many years ago, over 35 years ago, may have been 40 or 50 years ago, there was a lady in a church, a young lady, maybe a late teenager, early 20 age, and one day she was just looking at a world map, and her eyes were drawn to the country of Iran. And as she's looking at Iran, she notices this town somewhere in the boondocks of Iran. Here's this town, and she just had this burden come upon her that she couldn't let it go. She just started praying, God, would you start a church in this town? Would you bring a laborer to this town? And she prayed for this town for years and years and years, and then one day that burden went away. She had no idea why this burden went away, but she did not have a burden to pray for that town anymore. Many years later, in her church comes an Iranian pastor. And she was anxious to meet with him. And this Iranian pastor came to visit her church here in the States, and she asked him, what city are you from? And he said to her, oh, you wouldn't know. It's a town nobody really knows. It's kind of out there. It's this town, and he names a town. And her jaw drops. And at that time, it was 35 years ago, she started praying for that town. She goes, "Are you serious? Are you from that town?" And he said, "Yeah." She goes, "You won't believe this, but 35 years ago, I had this burden to pray for this town, that God would send someone there and a church would be started there." And then his jaw dropped. He said, "What did you say?" And she said, 35 years ago, are you sure? "Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, it was about 35 years ago." He said, "I was saved 35 years ago in that town. And a church was started there. And he eventually became the pastor of that church." It's an amazing story. Today, with the use of technology, mobile phones, internet, websites, Facebook, Skype, a lot of preparation, a lot of preparatory work and getting of contacts can be done. We have a situation before us right now. We could do, I've been praying about a project in Malaysia, just south of, it's the next country south of Thailand, where a text messaging campaign, I can reach 250,000 men aged 24 to 50 years old, 250,000 of them, and be able to send them a digital track. And within instant of pushing a button, I can begin follow-up. I can begin some preparation work and getting contacts and finding those who are receptive to the gospel. And we have already done this in Thailand ourselves and looking to expand that as well. But this is all in the preparation phase. At some point, you have to engage them one-on-one. You have to get with them one-on-one in their country where personal work can be done. Churches endeavor. In conclusion, there's so many exciting opportunities to reach unreached people groups, but the number of scriptural New Testament churches that are making attempts at reaching unreached people groups are frustratingly few. And again, I commend you tonight because you have been doing this. I looked at your mission board a couple times today, and you have missionaries, not just Noah George, but you have other missionaries that you support that are working in countries where there are unreached people groups. In fact, on a percentage basis, this church may have one of the highest percentage of churches that support missionaries working in regions where there's unreached people groups. And that's not the case in most churches. In many churches, very few, maybe one here, maybe two there, but as a percentage, very, very few churches are seeking to engage unreached people groups. I close with Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you and just listen. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." I wonder how much blood will be required of us in our scriptural New Testament Baptist churches who have been tasked with reaching all nations and yet failing to do so with over 7,000 people groups still unreached. May God help our churches to embrace the edict, to eliminate the excuses, so that endeavor to engage. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, I'm thankful for this church, the testimony of this church, and commend them for what has been done and what is being done, the vision that this church has, even with this Eskimo outreach coming. Father, I just pray that you'd continue to stoke the fires to be able to reach into the regions beyond. Pray that you would raise up more laborers out of this church. Not be content with what has been done, God, please help us not to be content and think we can just kick it into neutral and just coast the rest of the way. Help us to put our foot on the gas and raise up laborers and train them and even not just cross-cultural ministry in the area of missions, but even in home missions to prepare for church planting endeavors. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to guide us. I ask you to forgive us. It's just churches in general and how we have fallen so short and where we've gotten distracted along the lines. And Father, I hope people understand I'm not critical of missionaries in areas where there's had the gospel for hundreds of years. It's definitely needed there. But what about the ones that are unreached? What about those? God, give us a burden, a vision to be able to reach these people. I pray you'd use this church, even if it be your will to guide them to even a specific people group. And how wonderful what a wonderful testimony that would be to say how this church was able to reach a whole people group with the gospel of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would just lead them through their pastor, and I pray for your power and guidance and help, grace in these endeavors. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.